Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you and offer ourselves to you, Lord, especially as we are in a new year. Lord, we want to start this new year just presenting ourselves to you and saying, here we are, Lord, send us, Lord. You tell us to seek ye first the kingdom and your righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us, Lord. Let us prioritize you now, Lord. And let us say, Lord, your will be done in our lives. I pray, Lord, as a church, as a whole, that we would be a church that says, Lord, your will be done. That no flesh would glory in your presence, Lord. We pray for a powerful move of your Spirit in each of our lives individually and also corporately, Lord. And we give you all the glory. This morning, as we get into your word, I pray that our hearts would be so sensitive, so soft to receive what you have for us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we take in your word, that we would be those who are looking forward to doing your word and not just hearing your word, Lord. Let us be obedient by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so now we offer everything to you, Lord. We say your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you turn around and say hi to somebody next to you? Okay, everybody, come on in. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. And go ahead and take out your Bibles this morning. We're going to start off back in John. It's been several weeks, maybe a month or so, since we were in the book of John, and we're going to pick it up this morning, so go ahead and grab your Bibles. If anybody needs a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and the ushers will come around, and they'll make sure you get a Bible, but we definitely want to make sure everybody has a Bible in hand, in front of them this morning. So here's right over here. All right. So John chapter 9, and while you are turning there, we will go ahead and give you a few announcements this morning. First of all, we are resuming our Wednesday night Bible studies this Wednesday night, and we are starting the whole Bible over again. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So this is a great time to jump in if you haven't been on a Wednesday night, a great time to start the year and great time to start going through the Bible with us corporately. So Wednesday night, Genesis, we're going to start that. We also have been encouraging you. I hope some of you have got off to a good start this new year with reading your one-year Bible. We like to encourage everyone to read through the Bible every year, and the one-year Bible is one way to do that of several ways, but we actually have several one-year Bibles in our Tabernacle bookstore out there, and just grab one. There's a QR code, and you could pay through the app, through the QR code, and we also have a new supply of our one-year Bible through the Bible devotionals. Called A Tree Firmly Planted. So those are out there as well. And so I encourage you guys to find a friend that you can text when you go through the Bible, certain scriptures that stick out to you, kind of share the journey with somebody. That's always a great thing to do. And so that's that. Also, we have launched our new website. I encourage you all to go and take a look at that. Praise the Lord. And with that, I just want to draw your attention to the text this morning and all the things going on in and through the church. You can check out online and see what's going on there as well. So we are jumping into John chapter 9. We're going to look at the section of scripture that covers verses 1 through 12. However, this section of scripture actually is something that has begun in John chapter 8. If you'll notice in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This picture that's being painted for us by Jesus, a description, a way for him to explain who he is one look at him being the light of the world. And so often we struggle to think, it's, you know, how do we follow Jesus? How do we grow? How do we break old habits? How do we embrace this new life that we have in Christ? And we have it right here. It's just so simple where Jesus says, look, I'm the light of the world, which tells us that as Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world, that the world is a dark place, spiritually dark particularly. And as Jesus comes into the world, he is a light that illuminates the way of God and the truth of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, the way to live a life in Christ, to live a life where we're enjoying the blessings of God, the fellowship of God, and the goodness of God, the way that happens is simply by following him. That means obedience. Simply by doing the things that God has called us to do and the things that he's laid out in his scripture. And that's how we live our life as Christians, by what he says there. I remember not too many weeks ago, I stood up here on a Wednesday night and a young lady came up to me after service and she said that she's been going to a Catholic priest to try to have demons exorcised from her. And she asked if I would pray for her. And I said, well, do you want to be free from demonic activity and demonic either oppression or possession or whatever it is? And she said, yeah, but you know, the priest hasn't been available and I haven't been able to get there and haven't been able to go through the procedure that they prescribe. And I don't know if that's true or not. That's what she's telling me. And I said, look, if you want to be free, here's the answer. Don't walk in darkness. And I told her, look, the way you don't walk in darkness is you must be born again. You must be a new creation in Christ. And this is how you will be free from that. Do you want to do that? And she just kept resisting that, wanting to go through what she saw as a different procedure of exorcism and all these things. And I told her, look, and I shared her this verse with her, and I said, look, Jesus said he is the light, and if you follow him, you shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you want that? And she couldn't accept that. And I did pray for her, and she left, and she did not receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. But that's the whole answer right there. And this is a message for us today that Jesus unfolds and elaborates even more in John chapter 9, as Jesus illustrates what he means by him being the light of the world, and he who follows him will not walk in darkness, but walk in light. This is illustrated in John chapter 9, and John the apostle records it for us as Jesus heals a blind man. What was Jesus's purpose in doing this? There were always sick people around Jesus, always people needing healing and things like that. But Jesus particularly does certain miracles to communicate a message, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's illustrating John chapter 8, where he says that he is the light of the world. He illustrates that through healing a man that was blind. So what's the whole purpose of this? We are told in John chapter 20, the end of the book, verse 31, where John writes, these things are written that you may believe. So what we have before us in John chapter 9 and John 1 through 8 up to this point and John chapter 9 through the rest of the book is that you would believe and not just believe in your head, but you'd believe to the extent to where you would see that Jesus is the light of the world and the way to live is to follow him. And when you follow him, you're not walking in darkness. You're not living by the rules of the world. You've been set free from the way the world works and the destruction of the world and the intentions of the world. And so I'd like to read this section of scripture and go through it with you and look at the details that are being set before us. First of all, we're going to see that there is a purpose of our afflictions. So however you are afflicted, however you are struggling, whatever you may be dealing with, some people look at it as though I've been dealt a bad hand. But what we find here is there's a purpose in all of our afflictions. Let's take a look in chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, "Now Jesus passed by." So Jesus is on the move. He's in the temple area. He's been in this area, circulating around this area. He's come up to the temple from Galilee by the Sea of Galilee because of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast that the Jewish people would commemorate every year. And so he was in Jerusalem. There's a lot of people there. And Jesus, now he's passing by, it says, and he saw a man who was blind from birth. So what we would say a birth defect, a congenital anomaly. This man never saw anything. This man does not know, would not know what color looks like. He was probably told what color might be like. Can you imagine trying to explain a sunset to someone? Try to describe the beauty of certain animals, a peacock perhaps. And this man lived in darkness his whole life. And his disciples, as they are passing by this man, they ask Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents?" And notice the connection that he was born blind. You see the thought there? He is blind, so that must be a result of some sin. In other words, he did something to deserve this. Or maybe he is cursed because of his parents. And Jesus says this, dismantling this theology, if you will, of conditional retribution. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, that didn't have anything to do with the condition of this man whatsoever. But the real answer is that the works of God should be revealed in him. So there's a purpose to this suffering. Now, in a general way, because we live in a fallen world, and because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen in our bodies are fallen, then we are subject to sin. The wages of sin is death, meaning their disease entered into the world through the fall. We all get sick. We're all vulnerable. We all will die. We are all decaying. So generally, that is true based on the fall. We all get sick and suffer and have disease. But individually, specifically, not necessarily, every sin is a result or results in some physical condition as a way of judgment. That's what they were thinking here. It is true that when we sin, there are repercussions of our sin, and some of those repercussions are that we can get very sick if we drink alcohol to the point of intoxication. We can actually die from that. We can kill our liver if we repeatedly drink, kill a lot of cells. So there's truth to that. If we live a sexually permissive lifestyle, that we can directly get diseases and things happen because of that. But not all of our sicknesses are a result of some sort of judgment that God is giving. In fact, just the opposite, what Jesus is saying here, there are actually things that people can be born with or even later afflicted with, whether it's a physical illness or disease, or just some sort of difficulty or trial, something that someone goes through that's very hard and difficult. What we see here is that those things are things that God can actually do to reveal himself through the particular illness or disease or trial or affliction or difficulty, so that God can redeem all of our afflictions to his glory, bringing meaning and purpose in those things. So that's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible that we can find, that the works of God can be revealed in our affliction. And in other words, our affliction can actually be a platform for God to be glorified. So in verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is saying, look, he's not saying just this day. He's saying there's a certain time to be working the things of God. Jesus himself had been sent for a particular purpose. And Jesus is saying, look, this is my opportunity. In my time as I came into the world as a Savior, this is my time to work. This is my time to do my thing. This is my opportunity. And as I see what's going on here in this situation and in circumstance, I'm understanding that this is a divine opportunity. This is something that has been set before me as a way to do something in the opportunity that I have. And he's saying, I'm not always going to have the opportunity to work in this particular way. And he says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus saying, this is why I came. But what we find in this first section is incredible insights into the purpose of our afflictions. I'm going to give you 5 particular things that I'd like you to think about from our text here. Number 1, God is the one who initiates this contact with this blind man. The blind man was not seeking God out. The blind man was the one in whom Jesus sought out. That is very important to understand. Because the Bible says no one seeks God on their own. God prompts us to seek Him. It is God who initiates our contact with Him. It is God the one who comes after us. It is not us seeking God, us finding God. We merely do that because God seeks us first. This is grace. God works towards us in grace, meaning there's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve God seeking us out. It is Him who seeks and saves the lost. If you are a Christian here this morning, it's not because you sought God, it is because He sought you. You are blind. In fact, without God, we don't even know we need God. And it is God who comes and seeks and saves us. It is by His grace. It is not out of our merit or earning or deserving. It is out of God's benevolence and His love for us. And this is what we see going on in the story. Jesus passes by and it says He saw the man. Now, I imagine in this man would be someone who would hang out around the temple because that's where beggars would hang out. The beggars usually hang out where there's a lot of people. And so there's a lot of people that would go by him day in and day out. And he was born blind from birth, so we don't know how old he is, but probably for a long time he'd just be there at the temple. And God initiates this action towards this man. And not only that, the second thing that we see here is that God's initiating action is because God cares. So just to be seen, this man has received great care. Not to be someone where people continually walk by over and over without any sort of connection or heartfelt communion, where this man would over the years feel like someone who no one, as the psalm says, no one cares for my soul, or no one even cares. He would think of himself and his value as so low. He would think that he doesn't have value because of his deficiency. Jesus gives him value by initiating and by caring. This automatically shows the value that God has on every sinner. This man, unable to participate well in society, seen as the low of the low, and just to be able to etch out any sort of means to provide for himself, he had to sit in darkness day in and day out and hear the footsteps of people walking by and hear the voices of people talking with each other, enjoying fellowship with each other, maybe talking about the sights of the temple. And during this time, they would have a giant menorah, 7-candlestick menorah in the middle of the grounds of the temple. No doubt people would be talking about the brilliance of that menorah and the brightness and how it would shine and the different shades of the flame of red and blue and orange. And this man would sit there as an outsider feeling as if no one cared. He wasn't participating. And God sets his sights on him and sees him and initiates and cares for him. This is the God that we serve. This is a God who came after you and came after me when we were dead in our sins and oblivious, blinded spiritually to the reality of our need. But then the third thing that we see, no pun intended, but that God saw him. God sees us. And many people feel as if God is so distant. Not only does he not care, he doesn't even see us. He doesn't even see what we're going through and our struggle and our affliction. And when we think that God doesn't see us, we think he just doesn't care. And when we think that way, we're thinking incorrectly. And not only that, then what happens is we start to lose hope. We start to say things like, well, what does anything really matter then? If God doesn't care, if nobody cares, if nobody sees me, what does it matter? And here we have a rebuke to that satanic line of thinking in that God does care and he does see. Not only does God see, he sees intimately. He sees into our soul. He knows the number of hairs on our head, which are constantly changing. He knows the number of tears that we cry. That's the God that we know. That's the God that John is recording this incident for us to understand. It's a God who initiates, a God who sees, a God who cares. You may feel like one in the Bible, Hagar, from Genesis 16, 13. She was a lady that was alone, rejected in the wilderness. And God came to her in that moment where in Genesis 16, 13, it says she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." The Hebrew word El Roy, R-O-Y, the God who sees. Do you know that? Do you understand that? God sees you on your bed and your tears, the nights that you can't sleep. He sees you. He cares about what you're going through. He initiates his love toward you. He sets his love upon you. That's because he's a God who sees. Not only that, we see here that he is a God who redeems. He's a God who, this is one of my favorite things about God, he takes something and restores it to the worth and its value of its intended place. Sin has stole away from us the goodness that God has given us. Initially, us man being made in his image, having fellowship with God, sin took that away. Sin separated us from God. But God didn't leave us in that condition. He restored us at the cross. He restored relationship, or at least the possibility of having a relationship, if we will come to him by faith. But we have a redeeming God. No matter our situation, no matter what we are going through now, maybe we have been what we would consider a bad deck of cards given to us. This is a platform for God, I would say, to show off, to show himself strong on our behalf, on your behalf. There was a thinking in these days, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There was a thinking about the law of retribution. A thinking that many religions today have sort of a similar kind of understanding to where, you know, if you didn't live your life good here, then you're going to come back in the next life reincarnate as something bad. Or the caste system, which has created many horrors in life, especially in places like India, where they think certain people are deserving of higher positions and certain people are deserving of the lower positions. Certain people are better inherently, innately than other people, and other people are just not as good as other people, and they deserve to be in a lower rung of society. And what we find here, this even as you go through the Old Testament, you go through the book of Job. Thank God for the book of Job, that we find out that bad things actually do happen to good people. We are told that, you know, Job was a righteous man, and yet God allowed affliction to come his way. God permitted it, if you will, because as you go through the book of Job, God redeems his affliction. But hopefully you don't have friends like Job's friends who basically told him, you deserve it. Hey, take it like a man. You deserve it. You're getting what you deserve. And we have this incredible insight saying in the beginning of the book that we all deserve that, but it wasn't because he was a bad person compared to other people, but he was actually one of the most godliest men around. And yet he went through terrible affliction because God redeems. God allows those things for his purposes. The law of retribution, we have to understand, many prosperity gospel teachings are like that in our day, that, you know, if you have enough faith, then you will be successful and healthy and rich and amazing. If you don't have enough faith, then your life, you'll be sick and you'll get diseases and your life will be terrible and you'll be poor and lose your job. So we see that these are torturous, may I say, demonic teachings. Because now it puts guilt upon people. It thrusts upon people like this blind man, the feeling that I'm not like other people. I'm different than other people. I'm worse than other people. And yet in that, we see God setting his sights on this particular man to demonstrate his power to redeem. And that's really the fifth thing I want to point out is now this. It says that this man was born blind so that the works of God would be revealed. So what that tells us in our fifth thing is God works in our affliction. God works specifically, particularly, may I say, specially in our affliction. These times of difficulty and trial are amazing times to grow in our understanding of God and our intimacy with God and our relationship with God. Here we see God now saying, look, now I'm going to go to work. I'm going to work specifically to open not only his eyes, but think about it, 2,000 years later, he's working to open all of our eyes. Think about the works of God. When God works, the repercussions or the ripple effect of God working goes far beyond us and our time. When God works, he works, yes, in our life, in our time, but his works are eternal, and you and I are experiencing the eternal nature of his works now, 2,000 years later, as we look at God doing a particular work in this blind man's life. Now, do you think, as this story develops, we're still in the beginning part, but I'll let the cat out of the bag. We're not going to get to it today, but this man gets saved. I think it's in verse 38. You can look at that. He gets saved. So let me ask you, if this man, if you were to interview him in heaven, do you think he'd be thankful that he was born blind? I think he would. As he enjoys all eternity, as he sees the sights in heaven, as he will continue to see the beauty of the Lord and the things that the Lord has made in heaven and the things described in the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth and his temporary blindness was redeemed for eternal greatness. And I want you to know this is how God works. And it's not just the blind man. It's in all of our lives. God, when God works, and when the platform especially is through our weakness or our affliction, maybe many of those things that you're saying, I wish I didn't look like this. I wish I wasn't born to these parents. I wish I was not in this generation. I wish I was more talented. I wish I was more gifted. I wish I didn't have to deal with this condition or whatever. And may I suggest to you that those things that you're wishing to be changed might be the platform for the great working of God and these eternal works in your life. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that there is great purpose in our afflictions. Our afflictions, we see, are all wrapped up in God's eternal plan. Your suffering is full of meaning when submitted to God and faith is exercised in it. Our affliction is our opportunity, you may say. As Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The first point that we have here is to not waste your affliction. It's to submit it to God and watch Him work in it. It's to have an eternal perspective of the temporary nature of this world and your life in this world and how your life in this world will resonate into eternity. We don't always know why we are going through what we go through, but we do know that there is a great purpose in that. Point number two is found in verse 6. And here we actually see the power of God. This is what Jesus is conveying in this miracle. Not only is there purpose in our affliction and God in the midst of our affliction, but then we have to know that God is a powerful God. Jesus, all-powerful, omnipotent. He's the all-powerful God. What does that mean? It means He can do whatever He wants. It means that nothing is hard for Him. It means that He doesn't strain to do harder things and not strain to do what we think are easier things. It means that He has the power to do whatever He wants. And Jesus is demonstrating this. Look at verse 6. It says, when He said these things, He spat on the ground Now, can you imagine the blind guy there? He can't see anything. Here's all these people walking around. Now he's being singled out. And then all of a sudden he starts hearing spitting. I'm not going to do what we used to call loogies, but he's spitting. My brother used to do a thing. He's 3 years older than me, where he'd pin me down when I was little. You know this? Your brother did that to you too? And then he'd like spit and then suck it up. So I'd be sitting there like, oh. He didn't always suck it up, let's say that. Now it explains why I'm a little... But he's sitting, the blind man's sitting there, and there's spitting on the ground. And then look at this method of how God does this. He makes clay with his spit, and then he takes the clay from his spit and he puts it on the eyes of the blind man. And then he says to the blind man, now imagine the blind man with spit and mud on his eyes sitting there. And then Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, a particular pool. If you've been to Israel with us, you've been here. It's a particular pool. They pretty recently discovered it in 2005. But he says, go into this pool, so a particular pool, and the pool is translated sent. And so he went. So imagine walking around with clay that's made out of spit on your face, and you can't see, and you're going to the pool of Siloam. Why? Because some man put spit and mud on your face, and he said, go do this. Now, what would make him actually do that? What would make him actually let him put the mud on his face? Spit in mud. There must have been something that this man perceived in who the person was that was doing this, to allow him to do this. And then to actually obey him and actually do what the man said, to go and wash and wash this off. So he went and he washed and he came back. Came back seeing. You like how low-key the Bible is on miracles? He went, he came back, and he's seeing. This man had eyeballs recreated. Do you understand this type of miracle? This is a creative miracle. This man was born blind from birth. It wasn't corrective treatment. It wasn't LASIK. It wasn't laser. It wasn't glasses. This was a creative miracle where there was a man that was blind, and now the man sees, and Jesus used a particular method. Did Jesus always use this method to heal people? No. Why? Because it wasn't important, the method. Why? Because Jesus was showing he's all powerful. So Jesus could have just said, eyes work, and his eyes would have worked. Jesus had the power to restore his sight any way he wanted to. But Jesus uses a method to get to that point. But what we're seeing here, and as Jesus does different miracles throughout the Bible, what we see is it's not the method. Otherwise, everyone would try to do this. There would be new doctors, ophthalmologists, who learn how to spit really good. They'd get their PhD in spitting and molding clay from spit, and everybody would, you know, be able to come to the ophthalmologist, and maybe he'll spit on your eyes or something, and they'd have a big trough of dirt, you know, and just spit in it. But it's not the method. The point Jesus is making, and there's something about the message, the method, I think. I'm going to share that with you in a second. But the point was the power of God. What was the purpose of the power of God in this man's life? The working of the power of God in our life is to bring glory to God. Don't miss that. It's not just about his eyes. This man will have other health problems. His eyes could get dim and dull as he gets older. It wasn't about the man's eyes. It was about God, who uses his power in all of our lives, especially in our afflictions, so that he'll bring glory to his name. Because that's what people need. People don't need to see better. It's not bad to see better. I'd like to see a little better. That's not the point. The point is, all of our physical conditions are going to deteriorate to the point that we no longer exist in this life, in this world. And that's why we must understand that God's working is to give us life in the world after this, so that we understand how to have eternal life through the working of God in miracles in our life. But may I say, God wants to do that in each of our lives. He does want to work powerfully in our lives to bring glory to his name, so that we will know God and other people will know God through how God works, particularly in our lives. You might say this is one way that God communicates to the world about who he is. He does it through believers. And if you're truly saved, then the miracle of your salvation is greater than the miracle of this man seeing again. If you're saved, if your sins have been washed away, think about the miracle that that is. That your eternity is set in heaven. And sometimes we look at this and say, that's amazing, the power of God. The guy can see now. But if you put it in perspective of the same God that gave this man sight, he created the whole world and everything in it. This is nothing for him. But yet the point is God working powerfully in and through our lives so that God would be glorified, so that people would know there's no way that person that I know can change that much. It has to be something beyond that person. This is the power of a truly redeemed life that brings glory to God. As you read through the Bible, you read through the prophets, one in particular, Ezekiel. This time as we read through the one-year Bible, it just stood out to me. I kept reading this phrase, "Then you shall know I'm the Lord." And God made Ezekiel do all kinds of weird things. And it was so people would know that it's the Lord. In fact, I counted through the book of Ezekiel 27 times that phrase is used, that you will know that it's the Lord. And that's how God wants to work in our life. Powerfully, supernaturally, so that your life would be a testimony to God's power. Particularly in a changed life. Particularly in a life like many of your lives. You talk to me and you tell me about how you used to be and the things you used to do. And I'm just like, how did you used to do those things? How did you used to be like that? It just doesn't make sense. But by the grace of God, we are left in our sins. And the Bible says that sin grows. Sin's like yeast, and who knows what will end up if we live a lifestyle of sin. And so the greatest miracle, the greatest power that we see is God working in a person's life, one, to save them, two, to change them, and ultimately transform them to where their life doesn't look like their old self at all over a period of time. This is what Paul the Apostle, think about his changed life. This is what he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what John is getting to with us. John is getting to the point where he says, look, when you understand who Jesus is and what he can do, you will gladly give yourself to him and say, go for it. Like a potter in the clay. And then when God begins to go to work on a life surrendered to him, presented to him, saying to him, Lord, here I am. I give up. I'm not going to fight anymore. Just do with me whatever you want. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, that's like presenting yourself to God's mercies. It's giving to God your whole self. And it says a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says it's your reasonable service. Why does he say that? Because if it's true about Jesus, why would you hold anything back of yourself? If that's really who he is and really what he can do, how, I don't want to have to say this, but how dumb do you have to be? How dumb do you have to be? I can say that because I was dumb for a long time, just dumb. Thinking my way is better. Thinking, well, maybe I'll give a little bit to him. You know, kind of tweak a little bit of me. But that's so dumb. If what we're saying is true about him, if he could give sight to the blind as an example for what he can do to a person who gives their whole life to him, then it's only reasonable practice, only the right thing to do to give your whole self to him. And as we see the sight given to a blind person, what can he do to a whole person that gives their life to him? Gives everything to him. And then he says in verse 2, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get this. Here's where I'm going with all this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that means? That means when we give God the rights to our whole self, then God will prove to us and to the world his goodness, his working, powerful goodness by how he works in our life, so that everyone who sees how God works in a life surrendered to him will say, that has to be God. That can't be, they're just different now. Or they went through a program. Or no, this is different. This is a whole new person, like this man getting new eyes. This is a whole transformation where we become like people who don't see, and now we have new eyes to see. This is the transforming work being poured out or being put before us in this story. When we give our life to God now, we're his responsibility. Now, he will prove how good he is through how he works in our life. Now get this. I can't be dogmatic about it, but there are some particulars about the method that God used that are very interesting to me. Why does he do this? Why does he have this way of healing this man in this particular case, and I believe it's a message from God woven into the fabric of this method of his miracle, particularly the message of the gospel. And I'll say why. Number one, as he uses his saliva, it explains and portrays for us the humanity of Jesus as a human, as God coming into the world, into the flesh. As John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. So he uses something from himself, of his flesh, to bring forth a message for us in this. And then the second thing, we say he takes his saliva, that he mixes it with what? With clay, with dirt, with dust. This is a picture of the humanity or divinity of Jesus mixing with the humanity. So the divinity and the humanity, the godness of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. Because this goes back to Genesis 2:7, where it says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. So God made people with dust. And he created. This is a creative miracle. And so with the saliva, we see the humanity of Jesus. With the dust, it reminds us of the divinity of Jesus. And then where was he to go to wash? The pool of Siloam, the sent one. That tells us that the one giving sight to the blind is the one sent from heaven, as John 20, verse 2 says, as the Father sent me, Jesus says, sent to save, sent to heal of our sins, the greatest disease of our soul. So I see a message woven into that from Jesus' standpoint, but not only from Jesus' standpoint, what does this tell us about man, about mankind? It tells us that we are blind from birth, or that we are sinful from birth, that we are congenitally diseased with sin, unable to see the things of God. It tells us that we need God's grace, that we can't fix ourselves like this blind man could not fix himself. It tells us that we need to exercise faith in what God tells us to do, so that we are saved through faith in what Jesus has done and who he is. And the evidence of our faith then is obedience. The evidence of our faith is obedience. And then finally, it shows that we all need to be washed by the sent one. Washed of our sin, of our real ailment, sin. And only Jesus can do that. So I want to land this plane right here. We have another section that I'm not getting to, but this narrative runs through the whole chapter. And I want to break here so that we can take communion this morning and start off our year with communion. What a story. What a miracle you are if you're saved. I really pray, I hope and pray, that if you are saved, you will understand the miracle that has happened in your life. That you've been set free from your sin. That as God looks at you now, he sees you in Jesus, sinless, perfect, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why are you saved? Why am I saved? I don't know. God saw me, touched me, healed me, so that now I can walk in the light and not in darkness, because he's the light of the world. Are you enjoying your salvation? It's so great to be saved. Your salvation doesn't end The moment you put your faith in Christ, it just begins. A new life in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity to cry out to Him. Just, you can do it right in your seat, right where you are, and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm blind. And since you're saying it about yourself, you can say, I'm dumb. I'm not saying that, but if you don't receive Jesus, I will say that. You're dumb. Say, Lord, I've been dumb. Please forgive me of my sins. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you are a Christian, understand that now you can walk in the light. It is so beautiful in light. Resist the temptation of walking in darkness. Follow Jesus. The door has been opened. He is the light that will light the way. Enjoy your fellowship with Him. And we're going to do that right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time here this morning in Your Word. I thank You for this body of Christ. This is a special body, Lord. It's a special group of people that You've brought together for such a time as this. Lord, I pray a blessing on all of them. I want to pray for the blind, spiritually blind people here this morning, that right now they would receive You as their Lord and Savior. You tell us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But You demonstrated Your love for us that while we were still sinners, You died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. I pray that You would do that now. And if you are a Christian, may you enjoy your relationship with God, the beauty of it, the goodness of it. May you nurture it, may you share it with others who are blind. We're just going to continue in prayer. So let's take an opportunity now to fellowship with God, commune with God. Just keep your eyes closed and just take the next few minutes. The ushers are going to come around and pass out the elements. Hang on to the elements, and we'll take the elements all together when we all have it. Just take some time to enjoy the Lord, enjoy His presence. Maybe you need to take this time to confess to God that you haven't been walking in the light. Just come to Him today. Elements that we have, and some of you will be getting in a minute, really goes along with what we looked at this morning. In John chapter 9, we're very close to Jesus fulfilling His mission, very close to Him going to the cross, dying for our sins in our place. He's doing everything He can to bring light to who He is. But at the end of the day, it's necessary to take a step of faith. At the end of the day, Jesus has done everything. And yet, we apply what He's done by faith. And so this morning, as we hold these elements, it's just another reminder of the mission of Jesus that he came to seek and save the lost. It's a reminder of what it took for him to save us. He had to become a human being, humble himself all the way to the humility of the cross. These elements remind us not only of the bloody nature of the cross. Jesus gave himself as a what would be considered a burnt offering, meaning he was the sacrifice of his whole self on the cross. And he did that in place of us, so that by faith, he became the sinner that we are. And we become the sinless one as he is. That's the great story of the cross, the gospel of our forgiveness. That it's all based on Jesus coming, taking on a body, so with that body, he could take our place in judgment, in that judgment of sin. It's so ugly. But it's so necessary because sin is so bad. It's against God's holiness. And yet, not only did he give his body and he shed his blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And so if you are a Christian here this morning, you are the recipient of the greatest miracle that there can be, but not only that, the greatest love that man has ever known. That God himself laid down his life that you and I could be with him for all eternity. You're the recipient of the greatest love. This is the gospel message. This is the message of Jesus. He loves you. And he demonstrated that love. And so this morning, with these elements, which, by the way, if you take the cup out, there's one in here and one in here. So with that reminder, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread first in remembrance of the body of Jesus that was given for our sins. And the cup, which reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a great way to start the year. Even better to finish the year next year. To finish it walking in the light. Let's all stand. And we're going to have the worship team have a shorter worship. We're going to have our prayer team up front. If anyone would like to come forward to receive prayer about anything going on in your life, they'll be up front for you. God bless you guys. Happy New Year, and let's worship the Lord.